Of you for being here this morning. It is a beautiful morning outside, very seasonable, and we're certainly glad that each of you have come to join us together in our worship unto God. I know that we have a number of visitors here. We have a number of folks that are out of town today for the holiday, and we, as others have already done, continue to pray for their safety and that God would bless them and bring them back to us very quickly. You know, one of the great blessings of God is the blessing of His promise, and there are many of them. If you were to peruse, just a casual perusal through the Word of God, you would find that there are numerous promises made by the Father to you and to me. This morning, I want us to talk about plugging in to the promises of the Almighty, or to the promises of God. And when I mean plugging into the promises of God, I'm talking about reading them and then being able to lay claim to them. You know, it is one thing to read about the promises of God, and another thing to be able to claim those promises. I want to share with you this morning, I believe, God's process for claiming His promises. You know, a lot of people claim the promise of God that do not have a right, or that are not entitled to claim the promises. The promises of God are not made to everybody. Sometimes we get the feeling that when we read about a promise of God in the Bible, that He has made that promise to everybody, but that's just not the case at all. And so we want to talk about that and discuss that this morning. And I want to ask you, if you would, to be turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 5 through 11. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can look at it up here. We're going to talk about the promises of God and how those promises can shine on our problems. The Apostle Peter writes, beginning in verse 5, and he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, ye will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, and even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren," he says, "be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if these things be in you, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these things, or these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. You know, everybody in our world today is seeking power. They are. A lot of times people feel that if they have power, they can do just about anything in the world. Some people want to be powerful in politics. Some people want to be powerful with money. Some people want to be powerful with their prestige by who they are. And they desire the accolades of men. But why is it that so few in our world desire the power of Almighty God? In the book of John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "To them that receive Him gave He the power to become the sons of God." Did you know that the Word of God itself is a power? When you read in the book of Romans 1 and verse 16, the Bible says that it is God's power that changes you and me. It is the power of the gospel of our Lord and our Savior. And you know what? When we tap into the wonderful promises and the power of God, God guarantees us a number of things. He guarantees us a productive life and a fruitful life. You know, I can't think of anybody here today that would not desire this very thing. That is a productive life. We all want to be productive, and we all want to have a fruitful life. And if you were to go back and look at that text, you would find that God promises that to those who are willing to walk in His way. For look again at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, not that you had them at one time in your life, but that they abound," he says, "you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Do you realize that when we walk in love, when we choose to walk in love, we have the power of Almighty God? Do you know that love is probably one of the greatest motivating forces in all of our world? People are won to Christ through love, not through constraint. Jesus loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. When God chose to bring men to Himself, He chose to do it not by force, but He chose to do it by love. And I'm convinced today that God wants us to be a loving people. Now, there is a process that we must follow. I suppose we could all say today that there is a process for everything that goes on in our world around us. But what is the process? There are three things that I want to mention today that will enable us to truthfully and honestly plug into the promises of God and to be able to lay claim to them. I would tell you, first of all, that there is what we call priority. We ought to make it a priority. For in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add unto your faith." That is, when he says give diligence, he is saying make it a priority. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is serving God, honoring God, priority in your life? In the book of Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that we often call necessities will be added unto our life. If we make it a priority, one of the big mistakes I think that people make in life is getting their priorities out of perspective. We really do. Sometimes the very, things that really are least on the list are the things that we often make priority. We do not often make God priority in our life. If that were the case, church buildings would be filled all over this world. But that isn't the case, because people feel that there are things of greater priority than worshiping God. I had someone tell me the other day, and I was talking to them about Jesus, and he said, "You know, preacher," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm not a church-going kind of fella." But he said, "I want you to know that I believe in God and believe in Jesus." And I began to tell unto him what the Lord said about us worshiping Him collectively in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. And I spoke to him about the fact that God is worthy of our praise and our worship. John chapter 4 verse 24, "God's a spirit, and they that worship Him are to worship Him in spirit and in truth." And he still maintained, "Well, you know, I'm not a church-going fella, but I believe in God." You know, there are many people in our world today that believe in God, but have not made God priority in their life. He says, give all diligence. All diligence. It must be priority. We must be connected unto God. We must be. Where there is no power for the present, there is no hope for the future. There isn't. A lot of people have never connected unto God. Even though they believe in God, they've never connected unto God because they've never surrendered their life unto Him. And the only way you get connected to God is by becoming a child of God, by becoming a Christian. And when people are not connected to God, there is no power. I'm amused sometimes and I hear people say, well, one of these days I'm going to give my life to Jesus, or one of these days when I feel that I can really measure up or really live the Christian life, then I'm going to become a Christian. Listen, get connected to God and you will live the Christian life. That's the way it works, folks. Doesn't God change us supernaturally? The answer to that is an emphatic yes. You and I are changed supernaturally by God. I can't change myself apart from God. He is the one that brings about the change in my life. Sometimes people say, well, I know I need to break with the past, but I'm just powerless to do it. Not so. For John, listen, John 1 verse 12 again says, to them that receive him gave he the power to become the sons of God. God does change us supernaturally. Now, how to explain that? I don't know. I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is that he does. It is a change that takes place in our lives by the power of the gospel of Christ. Supernaturally, that is meaning his method. God has a method, and that method, by the way, is Jesus. We are changed by Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings it about. Do you realize that Jesus came to live and walk among us? He did. He comes to walk in your life. He comes to walk in my life every day. And the Bible says that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In the steps of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what his method looks like? If I were to ask you the question this morning, do you know what his method looks like? Do you? Again, we must make it priority in our life. That's what the Word of God says, doesn't it? But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to add unto your faith. Do you realize that a lot of people have never grown in their relationship with God once they became Christians? Isn't it time for a change? Isn't it time for a change maybe in your life? If God is not priority, I'm going to tell you something. It's time for a change, folks. We must let Jesus take the wheel of our journey. There was a song that hit the country chart some time ago by that same title, Jesus Take the Wheel. Don't you think it's time that you let him have the wheel and control in your life? If he doesn't, you're out of control. You are destined for the ditch. You are. Christ must be priority. Not at the bottom of the list, but at the top. High priority. One of the reasons that you and I can praise God in the eye of the storm. When we face difficulties, and those storms will come. By the way, sometimes people say, well, I've never faced a storm in my life. You better hold on. There's one on the horizon. But the way that we face the problems and the difficulties of life in the eye of the storm that enables us to continue to praise God is because he is priority in our life. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something this morning, whether you believe this or not. What is priority with God is often determined by what is priority with us. Is it conceivable this morning? You just stop and think about this. Is it really conceivable that God makes you a priority over someone else if you do not make him priority in your life? Every promise that God made is not to everybody, but to those who have made him priority. God says no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. I saw this picture the other day. I had to use it this morning, for in Psalms 91 and verse 4, the Bible says, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises, listen, are your armor and your protection. This picture is graphic of how God holds us in his loving care. Didn't Jesus look at Jerusalem one time and say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft would I have gathered you to myself as a hen would gather her brood to herself? Is it conceivable that God places us with priority if we do not put him number one on our list? There is nothing to fear about tomorrow. Have you ever thought about it? God's already there. God's already there. Monday's already here. Tuesday's already here next week for God. He knows what's going to happen. Already. He is already planning it. It's already planned out. Will you be under the wing of his care? Why do some have a good marriage? Is there a real reason for that? Why do some have a good relationship with their children? They're wondering that. Some do, some don't. Why do some do good and do well in the marketplace or at the job? Why are some people maturing in Christ while others are not? Let me tell you why they fail. They fail to prevail because they fail to make God priority. And that is the process, folks. You will never be successful in your life until you put God first in everything that you do. Second Peter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith. Now the process involves much, much more than just making God priority, and that certainly is important. But there's another dimension to this process of God by which we plug into the promises of our Lord. And that is, we must measure our progress. If you were to measure your progress in your life as a Christian, how much stronger are you right now than you were a year ago? Do you feel that you're deeply closer to God right now than you have been in the past? Or do you feel that maybe you have moved away from God? Do you feel that maybe the connection with God is not what it ought to be? That maybe you've become unplugged? And you don't have the power and the resource to really face those problems and difficulties in your life? It may be because you either pulled the plug or someone else did. Second Peter 1 and verse 8 says, for if these things are yours and they abound, he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it boils down to this. If you're unfruitful, something's wrong. The current is not flowing in your life. The blood of Christ is not flowing through your spiritual vein. Let me share with you something. Why is it in every other area of life we understand the concept of incremental growth? God doesn't expect you to be a spiritual giant if you were baptized into Christ yesterday, but he does expect growth. He doesn't expect you to be a towering child of God with all the knowledge of those who have been Christians for 20 years. But growth is incremental in our lives spiritually. For 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 says that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, when for the time you ought to be teachers of the Word of God, you have need again that someone teach you the very fundamentals and very principles of Christianity. But let us go on to perfection, he says. Growing. We understand the concept of incremental growth. It happens over a period of time. It certainly is true with weight loss, isn't it? I mean, I'm telling you, you probably gained some weight. You probably had a 5-pound Thanksgiving. I don't know whether you did or not. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you had a 10-pound Thanksgiving. But I know one thing, that if you are gaining weight, it generally happens gradually, doesn't it? I mean, you don't weigh 180 pounds a day and you go and step on the scale tomorrow and you weigh 200. If you do, you got a real weight problem. But generally, it will start happening gradually, incrementally, if you will. And the way that you lose weight is the same process, isn't it? You don't lose 20 pounds in one day. Again, if you do, you got a serious problem. But it's incremental. And the Bible says that's the way it is with our growth as God's children. We grow gradually over a period of time. And we start developing and maturing and becoming more like Christ every day. Where we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. It's true with earning money, isn't it? It is. How many of you know people that get rich overnight? Doesn't happen. Unless you win the lottery. And if I ever hear of you winning the lottery, you better give 10% to the Lord's church. You earn gradually over a period of time. Everything in your life develops gradually, doesn't it? You grow in your marriage gradually. You ought to be closer to your mate today than you were 2 years ago, 5 years ago. I heard about a couple on their 50th wedding anniversary. And during a banquet celebrating their years of 50 married years, Tom was asked to give his friends a brief account of the benefits of marriage of such a long duration. And someone said, tell us, Tom, just what is it that you have learned from all those wonderful years with your wife? And Tom responded. He says, well, I've learned that marriage is the best teacher of all. It teaches you loyalty and meekness and forbearance and self-restraint and forgiveness and a great many other qualities you would not have needed had you stayed single. We must grow also in our holiness. In our holiness. And that happens day by day. It happens week by week, month by month, year by year. It just happens gradually over a period of time in increasing measure. Someone said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. You know what? We ought to be excited today about serving God. Many have lost their excitement. No longer is it a wow, thrilling, charged up experience. We have lost our zeal and our enthusiasm, and the way to regain it, folks, is to plug into the power of God. Maybe you're unplugged. And you're wondering why the things in your life don't work. Why they don't come on. we have to measure our progress. 2 Peter 1 verse 8, for if these things be in you and they abound, he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That brings us, last of all, to the third thing that is a part of the great process of God by which we tap into his promises. And that is, we have to maintain our perspective. Listen to what he says. For he who lacks these things, notice this, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Do you know that a lot of people close their eyes to sin? It happens in a church service like this. It happens when you talk to them individually. You talk to them about their sin. The Bible, it urges us to do that, folks. It's not that preachers try to pick on people when you talk to them about sinful lives. The Bible says, you know, ye either spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. If you see that brother overtaken in a fault, Galatians chapter 6. But a lot of people close their eyes to sin and say, they don't want to see it. Talk about someone else's sin. Don't talk about mine. A lot of people come to church and they want to say, I want a feel-good sermon. Do you know what? Christ never, ever appealed to the feel-good emotion of anyone. I can't imagine anybody, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, saying, Lord, tell me that I'm okay and you're okay. And I can't imagine any of the apostles who died death as a martyr, including the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Ever conceding to someone who says, don't talk to me about my sin. We must maintain our perspective. For intentionally not seeing, intentionally not remembering your sin is not okay. That doesn't make it right. That doesn't erase your sin. For Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, again says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to arrive. But one thing, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In keeping your perspective, you must walk in the Spirit. For the book of Romans says, those who claim to be children of God are led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Plug into his power. The process is simple. Make it a priority. Secondly, measure your progress in your life. If you're not growing as a child of God, find out why. There's something wrong. There's something that's holding you back. You may not want to admit it, and you may be like the man who closes his eye to his own sin. But it's still there, and it will haunt you when you go to bed at night, and it will haunt you when you wake up during the morning, and it will haunt you at the marketplace. It's ever before you. For David in Psalm chapter 51 said, my sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop, O God, that I may be cleansed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. Measure your progress, make it priority, and maintain your perspective. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and verse 23. Do you know that only God can fill your life and the emptiness and the void that is often there. And you know what? Sometimes people don't understand the void. They don't understand why it's there. They think that money will take care of everything in their life. I read some time ago that money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy you a bed, but it cannot buy you sleep. Money can buy a clock, but it cannot buy you time. Money can buy you a book, but it cannot buy you knowledge. Money can buy you a Bible, but it can't buy you salvation. Money can buy you medicine, but it cannot buy you health. Only God can set you free. And it's the void that sometimes we don't understand, but we all long for. We all reach up for it. But we must obey Him and be baptized for the remission of our sin. Who has right to claim the power of God and the promises of the Lord? Those who have become His children in baptism, and those who have honored Christ by sealing their relationship with God by becoming a Christian. And to the question, where will you spend eternity? Those who are baptized, faithful, fruitful, believing children of God have no issue with that question. But there's a real issue that penetrates the mind of those who do not. Those of us who stray from God, and we often do, while we can celebrate recovery by being restored in our relationship with God, there are times when each and every one of us, no doubt, have had to go before God's throne and acknowledge the fact that maybe we haven't grown as we should, spiritually speaking, and God hadn't been priority, and I haven't kept my perspective, and I haven't really been thinking about growing as a Christian and measuring my progress as a child of God. But God says we can celebrate recovery, and that's a wonderful thought. I'm going to tell you something, folks. For those who miss the mark, being able to celebrate recovery and for God to again wipe the slate clean and forgive us and purge us by the blood of Jesus Christ is a marvelous promise of God. For He says to them who will come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. It was the same thing that Peter said to Simon in the book of Acts chapter 8. Repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Someday Jesus is coming in the clouds of heaven. He is. And the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says that every eye will see Him. Every eye. There'll be no bystanders. No one watching late breaking news on television about the coming of the Savior. For all eyes will be focused on heaven. And you will see the Son of Man descending. And the Word of God says it clearly in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And I guess the real issue this morning, the real issue, is are you ready for His coming? And are you plugged in to the promises of God? In John, the 14th chapter, listen. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Promise. For if you believe in God, believe also in Me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Promise. But the promise is to those who are plugged in. Where there is no power for the present, there is no hope for the future. So the real issue this morning, my friend, is are you plugged in? Are you? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready for Christ to keep his promise? And he is coming, ready or not. Someday those words, now you, I don't know how many times God will allow words to ring within our ears when we stand before him in judgment, but I hope he'll let this ring in your ear until you obey him. Are you ready for him to keep his promise? I have often believed that those who do not turn to God and those who are not penitent and those who do not acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord and are baptized for the remission of sins, I believe that in that day of judgment when we stand before him, the very words that Christ said and even the very words that I have offered to you from this pulpit time and time again about becoming a Christian will weigh heavy upon your heart. And you will look back upon your life and you will say, if only I had become a Christian. But it will be too late. For eternity will have commenced. So what you do with your life today has eternal implications. And we invite you to get plugged into God this morning by repenting of your sin and confessing Christ and by being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you're a Christian and you're willing to really make him priority and he hasn't really been priority and you're really honestly willing to look into the mirror of God's word and measure your progress as a Christian, am I growing or am I dying? And you're willing to put your perspective back upon heaven and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we invite you to come this morning and celebrate the recovery while we stand and while we sing.